Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be in verses 51 through 58 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can use your phone or you can grab one of the Bibles there in the pew. You're welcome to use that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, I'm going to do a message entitled State of the Church. I like to do this on the third Sunday in January. Our constitution of our church calls for us to have an annual church meeting on the third Sunday in January. And so we'll do that after this service. But as a part of that, I always like to take a few minutes to talk about what I think are important things in the life of our church going on right now. And I'm going to give you some highlights here in a few moments, but I want us to start in the Word of God. We're going to look at this Word, and then I'll tell you some highlights of some things that I point out every year, just to kind of give you where we are with a few things, not in depth. You can stick around for the annual church meeting and hear more details, but want to give you just some highlights of some things that all of us can relate to. And then I'll talk about how these scriptures, I think, apply to our church today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read these verses, then I'll go back and share with you the context, and then we'll dig into the verses. Join me in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. God's word says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So in 1 Corinthians, this is a letter that Paul has written to the believers, those who've chosen to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that live in the city of Corinth, that are a part of the church of Corinth. So this letter is not written to unbelievers, it is written to the believers specific to this area. In this chapter alone, he reminds them that the gospel has been preached to them. They've also not only heard the gospel, but they have received it. Thus, they have become believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's challenging them to stand in that gospel no matter what comes. And he also reminds them that they are saved and they should hold fast to that. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of life brings. They need to hold on to the Word of God. Then he tells them specifically what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains it very simply, that Jesus gave up his rightful place next to the Father and he came and he lived on this earth. He lived here for about 33 years. At the end of his 33 years, he died willingly. As you know, he was crucified on a cross. He was crucified for your sin and for my sin because he was one who never committed sin. Thus, he could be the perfect sacrifice. Not only was he buried after he died, meaning that he was fully dead, he rose again. The power of God rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Paul explains to the church, the believers in Corinth, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people after he had come out of the tomb. Now, we don't have all of the accounts accorded for in the Word of God that Jesus appeared to all 500, but Paul says that he appeared to more than 500 people in his time on the earth before he ascended back to the Father. So even as we saw in our study of the Gospel of John last year, at the end of John, we saw John said not even many, many volumes could include all that Jesus did in his lifetime. We just get in the Bible what God wanted us to include. So he appeared to more than 500 people after his resurrection. Then Paul reminds the believers that they are now living in God's grace. They're not living in their sin anymore. They're not living trying to please God in some way to try to earn his favor. But in fact, they are living in God's grace, his unmerited favor, something that we do not deserve, but that he is granting to us, his grace. So then he addresses a very specific issue. There are some in the church who have been taught and are teaching that there is no resurrection of flesh. Paul says, how can that be possible? Because we know in fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His flesh came out of that tomb. And there's power in that resurrection. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. So you can teach it and you can believe it if you want to, but that doesn't make it correct. Paul says to them, there is resurrection because Jesus Christ did it. He reminds them, though, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. Your physical body is not designed for eternity, mainly because of the sin that we have allowed in each of our own lives. But this flesh and blood, this earth suit that you carry around, is not designed for eternity. So then we get to the verses that we're looking at today, and Paul tells the believers again, those who are in this church, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he tells them and solves the mystery about the end of time, the beginning of eternity with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, he's not speaking to unbelievers, so he addresses the believers about that. It has been a mystery and still in some ways is, but he gives us a glimpse into what happens. He says in verse 51, not everyone will sleep. The word sleep there literally is an understanding in the original language of death. Not everybody will die before Jesus comes back, he says, but we will all be changed. Whether you have died before Jesus comes back and your body is buried or your remains have been cremated or your body was destroyed in some kind of accident that caused your death, whatever, we will all be changed, whether you're alive or whether you're dead, when Jesus returns. And it will happen, he says in verse 52, in a moment. That word literally means a flash. In other words, you're not going to have time to get ready. It's going to happen in an instant. He says in the twinkling of an eye, very quickly, it will happen and be done. It's not like you're going to have a chance to prepare, hey, it's going to happen on a certain day at a certain time. Nope, the Bible's very clear that God's the only one who knows. And when it happens, as Paul says here, it will happen very quickly. It will happen as the trumpet in heaven sounds. Before that note even ends, it will all be over. It will happen as fast as that last trumpet sound happens. And he says in verse 52, the dead will now be raised in an eternal state. What if somebody's remains have been scattered somewhere? The dead will be raised in an eternal state. He doesn't say they all have to be in one place at one time. He doesn't say they have to have died in a certain time period or a certain way. He says the dead will be raised in an eternal state, and those who are alive will be changed. Again, he's speaking to believers, that in that moment, your remains, whether dead or alive, they will be changed. It begins talking about this idea of mortality or immortality, imperishable or perishable. Don't get confused by that. Your version of the Bible may say it a little bit differently. But what he's literally saying is that your flesh and bones, whether dead or alive, when Jesus returns, will all change. Perishable means that which disintegrates and dies. What dies puts on what doesn't die in this specific moment. And then he says in verse 54, all of this will come as a fulfillment of the word of God. You sang it this morning in the first song that we sang. Listen to Isaiah 25, verse 8, and see if it sounds familiar to you. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. We just read that. We just sang that. Then he also, in verse 55, is also a fulfillment of Scripture. Hosea 13, verse 14, God says, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol, or death. I will redeem them from death. O death, where is your thorn? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Paul says to the believers that death will be swallowed up in victory. Death will no longer be victorious once Jesus comes and everything changes, whether dead or alive. You will be turned as a believer into an eternal state. In other words, your earthly body, your earth suit, is not designed for heaven. We saw it when Jesus came out of the tomb. His disciples, Mary Magdalene, they didn't recognize his physical appearance. Maybe because their eyes were blinded, but even the disciples who saw him, remember Thomas? He had to touch the holes in Jesus' arms and his feet and touch the wound in his side for it to be real to him. It wasn't because he saw him and said, oh yeah, that's Jesus. Things had changed. Jesus' body took on an eternal state, but he also ate fish with his disciples. Everything changes in this moment. Verse 56 says the sting of death is sin. That's where the problem lies for all, whether you're saved or not saved. The sting of death is sin because sin always separates us from the Father. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is that sin has taken its toll on us, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually, because it separates us from the Father. And he says the power of sin is the law. You see, the law shows us a need for a Savior. Think about the Ten Commandments. How many have ever dishonored or disobeyed your parents, even in your mind? Because Jesus said, even in your mind is one thing. If you have, then you need a Savior because you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. How many of you ever used the Lord's name in vain, even under your breath? Then you've broken another one of the Ten Commandments. You need a Savior. You don't have to murder somebody to need a Savior. But if you've ever hated somebody in your mind, Jesus says that's the same thing as committing murder. All of us need a Savior, and the law shows us that. The power of sin is the law. It shows us our need for a Savior. God never gave us rules to punish us. He gave us rules to show us that he cares about us and that he loves us. If you've ever had to make a rule for somebody or make a policy or make a decision that somebody else may see as a punishment, you may recognize it as trying to help somebody do their best, trying to show them that you care, trying to help them know where the guidelines are of what you expect from them. It doesn't mean it's punishment, it means that you care about them. In this case, if we violate the word of God that he asks us to keep, then we're in need of a Savior because then we're separated from the Father because of our sin. But then verse 57 tells us the good news. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can't attain that victory on our own. We can't do it. We're the ones who committed the sin. Jesus Christ, the one who did not commit any sin, he's the only one who could take our place on that cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is talking to believers, people that have acknowledged that they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he's reminding them of that. And then he says in verse 58, he says, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we always ask, what is it therefore? Because it tells us what he wants us to grab a hold of here. And so it does that again, verse 58, he says to them, therefore, my beloved brethren. He's talking to believers. He's not there to chastise them. He's not there to ridicule them. He's not there to punish them. He's there to encourage them and lift them up. And he says three things to them. Be steadfast. That literally means to be established in the word of God. Be established in the word of God, just like we've talked about the last two Sundays before this. We all have a responsibility, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be established in the Word of God. After all, that's all you get to take with you. All the other stuff that you and I get concerned about, we don't get to take any of that with us into eternity. The only thing we get to take is our knowledge of Scripture. That's it. Be steadfast, be firmly established in God's Word is what Paul says to the believers. The second thing he says to them is be immovable. In other words, don't be easily shaken in your beliefs. You may have something tragic happen to you. Don't be shaken in your beliefs because God has not changed just because you've experienced a tragedy. Somebody may offend you in the church. Don't worry about it. Don't use that as a reason or an excuse to not spend time with God or with His people. God has not changed, even if somebody in the church offended you. Be immovable. Don't be easily shaken in your beliefs because of something external that has happened or hasn't happened. God, I've been praying to you for years to take care of this situation with whoever, and you haven't done it, so I'm going to turn to other things. Be immovable. Don't be shaken in your beliefs, God, and His timing is always perfect. Then he says to them a third thing. He says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding literally means to do more than what is expected. Do more than what you think is just normal or average. Instead, do more than what is expected in the work of the Lord. The phrase, as we saw last week, the work of the Lord, literally means what is normally done. The things that you do for Him on a normal basis, do more than that. Don't say, well, I read my Bible at least on Sunday mornings, then do more than that. Well, I pray when I really need God, well, do more than that. Well, I pray for other people on occasion when somebody tells me to pray for them, well, do more than that. He says to you, your toil, your hard work, the difficulties that come from serving is not always easy. He's not always going to send you to somebody who needs your help that's going to embrace you. He says, knowing your toil, your hard work, your difficulties, your labor is not in vain when it's done in the Lord because it has a purpose. It's done for Him. It's not done for you. It's done for Him. He says, be steadfast, be immovable, but be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your difficulties, in trying to do all of that is not in vain because God has a purpose. So I want you to hold on to those thoughts and think about that with me for a moment. I want to shift gears and then we'll come back to that. I want to shift gears and share with you some numbers that I've done over the past few years that just kind of give us a guideline. Sometimes pastors can focus too much on numbers, but what it does, it just gives us an understanding so that we can be good stewards of what God has given us. And God has blessed us in this church, no question about that. And we want to be good stewards of that. We want to make sure that we can help one another. And so let me share with you some of these things. Go ahead, Glenn. The Life Studies, which is our Bible study hour on Sundays, you can see that we've had tremendous growth over the last 2 years, really over the last 4 years, but I wasn't going to put all those numbers on there. But you see, more people on average came to Life Studies in 2024, which is a good thing. The next slide will show you total worship. These are our two services combined. You see that in just 2 years, we have averaged 100 more people in our services. For this size church, that's phenomenal. In the last 4 years, we've seen tremendous growth. That's a great thing. We're glad about that because we're not trying to grow. We're just preaching and teaching the Word of God. Some of you have been here a long time. Some of you have been here a shorter time. Some of you have been here a real short time. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you're here and that God has you right now a part of this church. And we want to be good stewards of that and preach and teach the Word of God. So you see the total worship numbers there. The first service, the 8:30 service, some good things there. You see the jump there is a big jump, especially for that number of people. You see that in 2024, we averaged 174 people in that service. And back in June, I asked the church to consider moving to that service to make more room in this service. which many people did. You can see 53 more people on average came to that service. We also had a goal in that from June to December to reach 200 on average in worship, and we did that in the month of November. That means that there were over 200 people in that 8:30 service in the month of November, which is crazy if you think about it, because there's a Sunday before Thanksgiving and one after Thanksgiving when a lot of people are traveling. But God brought a lot of people here in the month of November. We didn't reach the average in December, which is not a huge deal, but we reached our goal. So thank you for those of you that have been a part of that, that moved to that 8:30 service. I know some of you came here to this service today to be part of the annual church meeting after this service. But I appreciate all of the effort of people coming to that service to make more room in this service. And then the next slide shows you the 11 o'clock service that you're in right now. You see there the tremendous jump over the last 2 years. Again, over the last 4 years has been an unbelievable statistical jump. We want to be good stewards. We want to have places for people to sit. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we had to bring in some chairs in the back for this service because not many people except my wife like to come sit by me on the front row. So some of you get here early to sit on the back row, and I understand that. But we want to make sure that we have seats for everybody. So we got to figure those things out as the Lord leads. What do we do to make more room for people? Finances is also a big deal. If you stay after this service, you'll hear a lot more detail from Key Bradley, our treasurer this year. But just a couple of quick numbers. We took in over $2 million in general offerings. Again, for this size church, that's phenomenal. None of the pastors know who gives what or how much. I make you that promise and that commitment. But Laura, our financial secretary, has told me that we don't have any major huge gifts. We do get some large gifts throughout the year. But what it is overall is many people giving on a regular basis, is what she tells me. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for a church to do together. Our budgeted general offerings, we expected to bring in just over $1.9 million. We have a goal our board has had for a long, long time to keep 4 months operating expenses in the bank at all times. The last several years, we have hovered around three months in reserves. We ended the year at just over 5 months in the bank. That's huge. We also, next slide, Glenn. We also, just two quick numbers here, our mission team and our board approved over $549,000 worth of mission expenses this year. There's still over $100,000 in the missions fund because every time they try to spend it, y'all keep giving, so keep doing that. 28% of every dollar given in general offerings goes to our missions fund. That's not easy to spend that amount of money and to do it well, to do it as good stewards. Also there, you see our building fund ended the year at just over $200,000 there. We're in good shape financially, thanks to the Lord Almighty, our provider, and to your faithful giving. So what does that have to do with anything? Let's go back to our verses. As the pastor of this church, I have no idea what's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years. I have no idea what God's going to continue to do. And so I'm not going to try to tell you this is what God's going to do. I don't know. But I can go back to these scriptures and I can give you three things that I know we need to be doing as our responsibilities as a church and as individuals. Number one, we need to be steadfast. You and I individually and in this church, we need to continually be firmly established in God's word. If this pastor ever gets up here and doesn't mention God's word or teach God's word, throw him out as fast as you can. Be steadfast. We need to be firmly established in God's word as a church, but that also applies to each one of us as believers. If you're a believer, you need to be firmly established. You need to spend time in God's word. As a pastor, it's one thing for me to spend time preparing to teach a sermon or teach a Bible study, but I've also got, like you, I've got to firmly establish myself and my relationship with the Lord and his word for my own personal walk with him, separate from the preaching and teaching of God's word. We've all got to be firmly established in God's word. Number two, we need to be immovable. We need to not easily be shaken in our beliefs, regardless of what happens personally or in our church. our church has been through some challenges. This church was founded in 1968, June the 6th, 1968. There were people here today that were part of services back in the day where they had to take votes in the early 70s to decide if this church was actually going to stay open, if they were going to recommit themselves to the Lord and to this church. But they did. And because of them and their faithfulness and not being moved easily or shaken in their beliefs because attendance wasn't what they thought it should be or finances maybe weren't where they needed to be, they were immovable. They knew that God had a plan and He established this church where He established it. We need to be immovable. Number three, we need to abound in serving God. We need to do more than what is asked or even expected. Our church has a reputation of serving, and that's good. We serve all around the world because God's given us that opportunity, but are we doing enough? We might think that we are. We can be proud of ourselves, but it doesn't matter whether we are proud of ourselves or our reputation for doing that is good. What matters is God pleased with what we're doing? We can all be doing more. We can be helping somebody. We've been helping several somebodies. Well, I don't have time. God says, abound in serving Him. Do more than what is expected or what you think is required. And remember that all of our efforts, individually and as a church, that your toil in serving Him is not in vain. If you do it for Him, then He has a purpose for it. We need to continue to focus on the Word of God. God has given us an opportunity to be a regional church. People come from all over the place, not just from this community. One day Simonton may grow, it may not, who knows? But it doesn't matter whether it grows or whether it doesn't. What matters is that we remain focused on the Word of God and we remain steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. Whether there's one person here or there's a million people here, it needs to all about Him. Simonton Community Church. This church God planted in Simonton in 1968. It was His choice. He put us here. Actually, all the way back in 1941, there was a church planted here. It closed its doors in 1957. But this church started in 1968. God put it here. He put it in Simonton, Texas. As remote as that is, most people have never heard of Simonton. But He put it here for His purposes, not just now, for if the Lord tarries, a long time in the future. He also, we named it community because this is about the community. It's not attached to any denomination, nor will it be, hopefully. It is a community that came together. Those who came together in 1968 purposely said, we're not going to make it a denominational church. We're going to make it about, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? That's first and foremost. The other stuff will take care of itself because we're going to focus on the Word of God. Church. This is not a meeting. It's not a club. It's not an organization. This is a church, the body of Christ. It's made up of believers who choose to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it is open and people are welcome from all different walks of life and every avenue of faith. But we will not compromise the Word of God or that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. You can choose to believe that or you can deny that, but you have to take that up with Him ultimately, because one day we will all be changed. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, in God's perfect timing. Let's pray together. Father, I count it a privilege to be a part of this church called Simonton Community Church. As a pastor, I never dreamed that You would bring me out into the country. I never dreamed that You would have me stay here as long as You have. But Father, if You ever ask me to leave this place, we'll have an argument, and I know You'll win, but we'll still argue. Father, I thank You for what You have done in and through this church, literally to the ends of the earth. We have covenant partners literally all over the place because of what You have done, and we thank You for that. Father, help us to be Simonton Community Church, steadfast, established in Your Word, immovable. Our beliefs never change because they're based on You and the truth of Your Word that never changes, and abounding in the work of the Lord, doing more than what is expected, because we always want to give you our best, knowing that you'll use it in your kingdom. Father, thank you for Simonton Community Church and how you have continued to work and change lives through the power and the truth of your word, and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.